by singing, and then I'll pray for us together. Let's sing Angel from the Realms of Glory. We'll stand and sing.
Angry.
So our theme for this morning was a sort of a difficult one to pick up because I looked at what we covered before. We looked at people looking forward to Christmas, and I thought we'd look at something on Christmas Day or something looking back, and I went for something looking back because I thought I'll do something new. Anyway, I did something on Simeon, and as I was putting it and filing away everything as you do at the end of the year, I found I've already preached on this before. And when I read the two sermons, I've got to be honest, the last one was better. So let's have a go anyway. What I'm going to do is pray, and then we'll start looking at Luke chapter 2. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for another good year. We thank you for being a good God to us in all that we've had, whether it's been joys or trials, whether it's been sadness or whether it's been, Lord, a great receipt of good things from your hand. We know all things are actually good, and we know that you are a good God. And never do we see it more clearly than when we look at the account of the incarnation, where God, who could have given us over, who could have left us to ourselves, decided to send his son and decided to come in the flesh and come and interrupt history, and not just interrupt history to judge us, but to come and provide salvation for sinners. And Lord, as we come this morning, may our hearts be encouraged this Christmas morning with truths about him, and may our hearts be longing to worship him, not just today, but all the days of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 20. And if you've got a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1473 if you want to follow. We're going to be just looking at a few verses from Luke chapter 2. And verse 20 says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them." You see, lowly shepherds were the first to hear about Jesus and his birth. They came to see him, they came to worship him. And Luke tells us that after they came and saw him and worshipped him, they left. They left back what we would say to the same old, same old. They just went back to looking after sheep. But what was different was they had a changed attitude. And their attitude is described in just a few words by Luke. They returned and he says, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and all the things that they had seen. And that's what we're going to do this morning, glorify and praise God for all the things that he has done in Jesus Christ. And we'll start off by singing two carols. And the first one you sit for, the second one you can stand for. We're going to start off by singing "While Shepherd Watched Their Flocks by Night."
Fear not, and leave from the deep red, and seize their troubled mind.
stand and sing, see him lying on a bed of straw. David to come and read to us from Luke chapter 2.
Merry Christmas, everyone.
Merry Christmas, David.
Thank you. We'll be reading from Luke 2, verse 20 to 25. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord: every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord: a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him.
So the shepherds leave Jesus and the family, and 8 days later we're told Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple and he's circumcised. And then there's this time of purification. Roughly it's about 30 days. And after 30 days again, he's brought back into the temple, this time to offer a sacrifice and to say thanks to God, really, for having a son. They offered a poor man's sacrifice. It was pigeons and turtle doves. And we're reminded again, if you haven't been reminded this Christmas, This is just a quick side note. Christmas is just so wonderful because of the incredible humility of Jesus Christ. If you sang those songs and if you paid attention to the words, if you thought about shepherds coming to him, being wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, not having accommodation, and now we get to this point where they come to give a sacrifice, you would think it would be 1,000 animals like Solomon did. But no, it's a turtle dove and pigeons, and that's all it is. But very quickly, rather than talking about this a lot, Luke moves on to this bloke, Simeon, and he says, look, I'd like to introduce you to Simeon. And he's in the temple. Now, last Sunday we looked at Zacharias. He's a priest in the temple. But he doesn't tell us Simeon's job. And he doesn't give us Simeon's title. We don't have anything about the office of Simeon. And really, he's Mr. Nobody. But here he is in the temple. You see, to God, offices and titles, authorities, positions, they're not as important. What's primarily important to God is character, isn't it? And that's what Luke tells us about Simeon. He's just and devout. He's righteous and he's a worshipper. Today we'd say he's an honest bloke, or we'd say he's a fair bloke. We'd say he's someone who did not break the law. He'd be driving to church and he wouldn't be using his mobile phone as he's driving along. Not that any one of us are doing that right now with 10 points taken away. But literally, he's an upright man. He's a stand-up guy, as would have been a slang way of putting it. But the guy's also devout. In other words, he respected God. He was someone who might have been a law keeper, but he wasn't a show-off. He wasn't someone who puffed his chest out because he was keeping the law. He was someone who was obedient to God, but he didn't think he was better than others just because he loved the law. In fact, rather than putting himself up, he bowed down. He bowed down to worship God. He bowed down low. He was dependent upon God. He needed God. God's descriptions of men are really interesting, aren't they? Like, how would you like to describe yourself? How would I like myself to be described? God says he's looking for people who are upright and who bow down low. It's quite opposite, isn't it? But you get the picture. People who live an upright life, but they're humble and dependent and calling upon God. Those days were not good days in Israel. Society was in a mess. It was ruled by the Romans. And before that, it was ruled by the Greeks. And basically, between the Greeks and the Romans, morality declined. And the Jews would have just taken it on themselves. And they would have declined as well in their religion. Among some Jews, though, they wanted to be steadfast. And rather than actually being godly, they became self-righteous. And self-righteousness was just all over the place. And if it wasn't self-righteousness in religion, it was corruption. And people were basically corrupt in religion. And this little Mr. Nobody, Simeon, he doesn't follow the crowd at all. He's on his own. He's following God. He hasn't got his mind on how other people live. Now, Simeon, you probably picked up from the text, is an old man, a bit like me. But in a sense, he was not like me. As we get older, we like to remember the past, the good old days. I went out for breakfast with a mate of mine recently, and we started talking about the cricket, as we usually do. And you should expect that we would talk about the current series and what's happening in the cricket these days, but we didn't. He brought up the West Indies, and he started talking about the fast bowlers and the batsmen of those days. And then he brought up Thompson and Lilly and the Chappells, and we were both talking about that for most of the conversation. Why? Because they're the good old days. That's what we remember. Well, Simeon didn't look back. He didn't look at the good old days. He was looking forward. We're told he's looking forward to the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. He's looking forward to the king to come out of David's family. He's looking for the saviour that God is going to save Israel by. This term, consolation of Israel. It's a slang term almost. It's a common term used by the Jews. It was to speak of the comfort that this Savior would bring. It was to speak of the fact that he would come as the Savior, the Messiah, who would take Israel out of their misery and bring them, if you like, to the promised land to live under God. Well, before we move on to the next songs, I'll just ask a couple of questions. As you compare yourself to Simeon, how would you like to be described? How would you describe me? Would the words just or righteous or upright come into our vocab when we're describing each other? And then what are you waiting for? What do you long for this morning? For many of us, it's what's going to be under the tree as soon as we race home. But I think what he's talking about is, what do you long for before you die? Today they call it the bucket list, isn't it? What's on your bucket list? Well, let's sing. We'll sing two carols, and we'll reverse it this time. We're going to stand first, and we're going to sing, O Come Emmanuel, longing for the coming of Jesus.
Shall come to thee, O Israel.
Please be seated. And we're going to sing as we sit, Child in a Manger. And then straight after that, Johnny, if you could come and read to us from Luke chapter 2.
I'll just read from Luke 2, 26 to 32. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
So David read to us that the Holy Spirit was upon John. The idea is that the Holy Spirit empowered him to live this obedient life. The Holy Spirit came upon him and it resulted in him being a humble worshipper of God. And it reminds us how much we need the Holy Spirit for everyday life. If you long for anything at Christmas, if you're really keen for that one present, we should long for more and more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think that would make a difference not only to our lives, but our church life and our nation. But for Simeon, the Holy Spirit did more than just be upon him. Simeon, the Holy Spirit came and revealed to him something really special. He says, you're not going to die until you see Jesus. And that's like a wonderful thing to hear, isn't it? Today, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate in such a way because we have a complete Bible. And today, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible. You want to hear the Holy Spirit's voice? Just keep reading the Bible. And that's where you'll hear the Holy Spirit. But in Simeon's day, things were different. And Simeon was given, as I said before, like a bucket list. This is what you're going to have before you die. And the question is, where do we get our bucket list from? Today, many Christians get most of their guidance from Google. And if you went to Google and typed up the word bucket list, it straight away gives you a bucket list. A wild safari in Africa, an expedition to Antarctica, see the Northern Lights. And they'll tell you that if you haven't seen these things, well, Google tells you you're not ready to die. Well, try and tell my body that. God's bucket list for Simeon was really quite different. Simeon only needed to see Jesus before he died. And why? Well, because Jesus is the comfort, isn't he? He's the consolation of Israel. He was God's solution to all of Israel's problems. If you were living in Israel that day, you'd probably think the problems of Israel were the Roman Empire. And you'd think, how can we get rid of these Romans and how can we have this land back to ourselves and rule it by ourselves? That'll fix everything. And what we need are more finances. What we need is a better political system. What we need is a more cohesive society. What we need is a stronger military. And if we have all these things, well, we can get rid of Rome. What do we need to fix our problems? Well, these are the things we need. We need money. We need a military. We need politicians. But God diagnoses their problem quite differently. Their problem's not physical, it's spiritual. Their real problem is inside their heart. It's their rebellion. It's their sin. And you're sort of thinking the enemy's out there somewhere, and God's diagnosis for them is, the enemy is within. The enemy is right inside you. And Simeon knew that God had sent Jesus to take away sin. He knew that God had sent his own son to take the punishment for sin. And sin was not just Israel's problem. Well, it was a problem of the whole world. It's your problem. It's my problem. The whole world is struggling with spiritual bankruptcy, really. We're all in darkness, we're all looking for solutions, but we just keep falling into bigger and bigger black holes whichever way we step. We can't fix poverty, we can't fix starvation, we can't fix the drug problem, we can't fix marriages, we cannot fix all our problems really because we can't fix the biggest problem, and the biggest problem is sin. And sin is not to be just removed to get all those other problems fixed. The real big problem with sin is that it puts us offside with God. And if we don't remove sin, we can't be friends with God. We can't have peace with God. And on Simeon's bucket list is this one thing. Well, actually, not one thing, but one person. There was one person. Oh, unlike Google, Google had things or adventures. The Bible has a person in Jesus Christ, and he will fix it all, is what God's promise is. He started to fix it at the first Christmas when he came, and it's going to come to absolute perfection when he returns again. Simeon saw this comfort, this consolation, when he held this little baby in his arms. He, looking at this little baby, he worked out that through this man, God will restore friendship and peace with God. And so he's content, isn't he? He's content because he's seen God's solution to the biggest problem he's got and really to all the problems of this world. And that satisfaction is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, in a few hours, can I put it to you that all of us are going to be discontent? We're going to see our Christmas presents. And for some of us, discontentment will come in an instant. I can hear under your breath someone saying, I never ever like socks. I don't know why it gets wrapped up and given to me every year. But for others, discontentment's going to come later, isn't it? You've watched the TV commercial. You've seen the thing that's promised you happiness once you get it. You secretly wrote it down in your Kris Kringle so that people would know exactly what to buy you. And then on Christmas Day, it turns up, you open and think, oh, what a surprise, how wonderful. I'm so happy, I've got my gift, the very thing I wanted. But folks, soon after, you're going to be unhappy. Because for most commercials, they never really deliver on the promise. And the very gift you think that's going to make you happy really doesn't fulfill its promise. And if it does, even for a little while, make you happy, be rest assured something else will come along and make you unhappy anyway. And you'll find it never really fixes all the problems. Simeon learnt what you and I need to learn. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus over-delivers on the promises. He promises peace, but he actually delivers everlasting peace and peace with God. He promises joy, and you'll have overflowing joy. He promises love, and not like the love the world gives us, unconditional love. He promises life, and not just life in this world, abundant life in this world and the next. Simeon got it. He saw Jesus, and he was satisfied. He was so satisfied, he was ready to die. His bucket list had the big tick. I hope you're content this morning. I hope you are ready to die. If you're not, you need to read the Bible. You need to find Jesus in the Bible. And we're going to sing two more carols now, and we'll stand and sing the first one. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. please sit as we sing, What Child Is This? And then George, if you can come and read for us.
I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 33 to 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this is Christ. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts and of many hearts may be revealed.
Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said about Jesus. But really, Mary and Joseph knew more about Jesus than Simeon. They had an angel come to them and announce his birth. They already knew he was going to be not just special, but he was going to be the one person who would tower over every human being that ever walked this earth. They knew he was going to be the Saviour. They knew he was God's anointed king. In a sense, they knew more than Simeon. But to them, Simeon's words were pretty good too. It was like attending, you know, the final school assembly for your child, and you turn up, and there is Jesus. He receives the Ducks Award. You've seen the reports. You know the results. But it's so nice to see your boy coming up on stage and have the principal speak some nice words. Normally, if I do have a joke about the family, in the last few years it's been my son Nathan, because he's the only one here. But you get a break. Jared's here today too, so I can say something like, I never got any of that. But Simeon said those words. You could feel Mary and Joseph saying, "That's my boy." Because Simeon says this of Jesus. He says he's a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You see, he brings truth and life to the Gentiles, and he brings God himself to Israel. How wonderful, how exciting. Is there anything bad on his CV? You'd like to think no, but actually Simeon says something more. He says things that Mary and Joseph don't know. He adds something that a mum doesn't want to hear about her son. In fact, it would cause a mum concern. You see, he describes Jesus' life and death. And he predicts that Jesus is going to come to Israel, and he's going to tell them that he's from God. He's going to tell them that they need to turn from their ways and follow him. And he's not going to be universally received. Simeon predicted that Jesus would come to tell Israel and to save Israel, really, from the filth of sin that they languished in. And rather than jump for joy and receive him, they're going to reject him and say no. And you're going to be looking for at least some neutral parties that you can convince, but there are going to be no neutral parties. They're either going to be for Jesus or they're going to be against. And Israel will get all the info they need about the kingdom. They're going to get it in such a manner that it's so simple that everyone can understand. And after they've got all the information and after they've done all the research, you're still going to have some people say yes and others say absolutely not. And a response to Jesus is not like a response to your favourite food or something you don't like. Any response to Jesus comes with a consequence, because Simeon predicts that those who are for Jesus will rise and those who are against Jesus will fall. He says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." You see, a relationship today to Jesus. How you respond and relate to Jesus today will determine your eternal destiny. That's what he's saying. Now, up to this moment, if you were Mary and Joseph, you'd be thinking, everyone's going to love this baby just as we do. Everyone's going to want this baby just as we do. I can't even understand why he'd have even one enemy. But Simeon explains that Jesus is going to be divisive and he's going to have a lot of enemies. In fact, if you ran a news poll on Jesus, if you ran a popular vote on Jesus in Israel, he would lose. In fact, the mob would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And this, he's saying, is going to pierce like a sword through your heart, he tells Mary. Simon's predicting Jesus' death, isn't he? And he says that Jesus will be a sign which will be spoken against, or a sign which will be opposed. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary. You see, he's predicting that Jesus will be hung on a cross. He's predicting that Jesus will be like a sign, a billboard, a placard. He is going to be publicly humiliated. And he needs to do that because that's the work he must do to fix the problem of sin. And it's going to be heartbreaking for Mary for a time. But she, like us as sinners, are going to receive everlasting benefit because of this work. Folks, this is Christmas. This is what Christmas is all about. We celebrate God's great mercy in solving the problem of sin through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas teaches us that our response to Jesus matters. We're never neutral. You're either positive, you're either for, or you're against. And you will either fall or you will rise to be with Jesus eternally. I trust you'll have a Merry Christmas. But what I can guarantee you this morning is you will have a Merry Christmas if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing the last carol, Hark the Herald Sing, and then I'll close. Father, we thank you again for Christmas. We thank you for even this short time as we look upon your word and learn about your Son. We thank you that he was sent to solve that great problem of sin. We thank you that we can even in this day put our trust in him and look to him for salvation. as we go to our families, as we go to the rest of the day celebrations, Lord, we pray that you would result in our hearts, that we might be people who will be for Jesus and who will rise with Jesus to be with him eternally. We ask for this and we ask for your help. And now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.